We're thankful for God's good mercies that allow us to be with you today, and we do give honor to Him, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who's worthy of eternal honor, eternal praise. We thank the Lord for good blessings that God has given throughout the Christmas season. I trust yours was good. The Lord gave you many mercies to enjoy. I want to ask you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me in them, please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. I want us to look together at a verse. We'll read several from that chapter, but one verse in particular that I would give to you this morning as a Christmas text for all year. A Christmas text for all year. The words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to a young son in the faith named Timothy, who was a tremendous blessing to Paul, and Paul had been a tremendous blessing to him in his young life. Of course, Timothy was one who had a godly heritage, and Paul makes reference to that in 2 Timothy, especially in chapters 1 and 3. We want to look at some words that Paul, by inspiration, wrote to this young man in the faith, Timothy. And as we read, I want us to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 12 and read through verse 17, but I want us to focus particularly on verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 again, beginning at verse 12. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." May we just pause together in prayer and ask God to bless His Word. Amen. Father, we thank You that we can bow in the worthy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank You for Him, Father. Thank You for Your glory as God. We join with Paul in saying what he does in those words of verse 17, "To You, the King, immortal, eternal, invisible, the only wise God, to You be glory and power forever, honor, dominion, majesty." We pray that as we look to Your Word today, You would glorify Yourself. Father, You would honor and exalt Your Son by the power of the Spirit, that, Father, we might be benefited by Your Word. For those who know You, that we might be edified. For those who might be present who do not know our Lord Jesus, we pray that the Word would benefit them in conviction and conversion, that they might be brought to trust Your dear Son, Father. We ask in His worthy name. Amen. Well, we're thankful to be with you. I'd ask you to remember me. As you can tell, I have a little bit of cold. The effects of it. I hope that's passed, but I wasn't sounding this froggy 5 minutes ago, but that's the way things work. As we look at these words of 1 Timothy 1 this morning, as we said, by way of a title, I would give you these thoughts, a Christmas text for all year. The Christmas season's come and gone, and yet I'd like for us, if we could, as we look to a new year, to focus on Christmas just a little further, particularly on the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, from these words of the Apostle Paul. Particularly, as I said, I want us to look at verse 15. Let me read those words again in your hearing. Paul, by inspiration of God's Spirit, writes, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So Paul writes these words, and as we look at them together this morning, I'd like for us to do so in light of some words that were spoken by John Wycliffe. Some of you may be familiar with his name. You may recall him as one of those great figures of church history. John Wycliffe was one who was used of God to translate the Scriptures into English back in the 1300s. John Wycliffe is called by many, along with John Huss, the morning star of the Reformation. He was a student of God's Word in a day when there were very few who were studying the Scriptures. His love for God's Word led him to want to put the Scriptures into the language of his people, the people of England. And so he labored and gave them the Bible by the help of God. Others labored with him. But with preachers who were followers of John Wycliffe, really followers of Jesus Christ, who were known as Lollards, Wycliffeites, sometimes called, they went throughout England preaching the good news of our Savior. All of it grew out of John Wycliffe's love for the Bible as the Word of God, and out of his desire to see the Word of God, the Scriptures made known to the people. And John Wycliffe, because of his love for the Word of God, laid down some rules for Bible study. Some of those rules are very, very practical. They're not like some of the rules you may encounter if you pick up a book on hermeneutics and you may wonder, Herman who? Hermeneutics, the science it's called, Bible interpretation. Brother Wycliffe laid down what I think is maybe one of the best rules for Bible study, and yet oh so simple. He said this, it will greatly help you in reading the Holy Scriptures to ask some questions of the text. Who, what, when, where, how, etc. Very simple rules, and yet very good rules. When you read the Word of God, you can apply that canon of Bible study that John Wycliffe has laid down. And that's what I'd like for us to do this morning as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. But before we do that, I want you please to notice with me the preface to those words that I particularly want us to focus on. Those words that introduce the saying, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I want us to notice that preface, first of all. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Let me repeat those words, at least that first phrase. This is a faithful saying. I'm glad for the faithfulness of the Word of God. I'm glad for the sureness of the Word of God. I'm glad, as the hymn writer put it, we can know, we can believe, as God's people, as eternity-bound men and women, I'm glad we can know how firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled? This is a faithful saying, Paul writes. I want to ask you, if you would, in thinking with me about those words of this preface to the statement of verse 15, to look with me, or you can just listen to the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12, you're certainly welcome to turn with me, but at least listen to these words that Solomon penned in that book, Ecclesiastes, that is in many ways a sermon. A sermon that speaks to those who look at life under the sun and wonder, what's it all about? And they look at the world and they say, vanity of vanities. Empty, empty, empty. Nothing makes sense. And as they do, Solomon says, oh, I've got a word for you. And as Solomon concludes that sermon that is called Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we read these words, verses 10 and 11. The preacher, that Solomon, and that's what Ecclesiastes means basically in Latin, the gatherer of the assembly. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Solomon here speaks of the words of the wise, he illustrates them in two ways. He describes them as being like goads. We don't know what goads are. I don't guess too much in our day. Some of us know them because of our acquaintance with Scripture. But an ox goad was something that was used to help an ox move along his way, especially when he wasn't minding or caring to move along his way. The goad would be used to prick him, to incite him to do the work that he was supposed to be doing. The Bible says the words of the wise are like that. They're like goads. They challenge us. They spear us. They drive us on. But not only that, Solomon by inspiration says the words of the wise are also like nails fastened by the masters of assemblies given from one shepherd. Those words of the wise, the words that we find in Holy Scripture, are like nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. I like that idea. A nail fastened in the wall. A nail that you can hang your coat on, or better yet, hang your life on, because it's sure, it's steadfast, it's firm,
it's certain. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. I'm glad that that's what the Word of God gives to us. Faithful sayings. When we think about some things that have gone on in our country and in the world at large over the past years, it's good to know that there's still some faithful sayings around. If you think about it, you consider presidential statements of princes as well. They've been pretty unfaithful in some respects. Politicians' promises wind up being unfaithful statements, empty so often. There's a whole lot you can't trust. The Word of God gives faithful sayings. I'm glad as well that the Word of God, because of its enduring character, gives faithful sayings. I was driving over this morning with the family, and as most of you probably noticed, if you were up, say, before 8:30, maybe even later, you noticed that it was pretty heavy in the frost this morning. Last night was chilly enough, and the conditions were right that there was a good frost. Well, I guess with the drive over, and most everybody else asleep in the van, I've told you about that before, though, haven't I? I guess my mind began to wander. Left to myself in my meditations, I began to wander in my thinking, and I noticed the frost on the ground, especially in the shadows where the sun hadn't hit. And I thought, boy, it's a frosty morn. Well, that triggered Dixie in my mind. And so I began to think, in Dixieland, where I was born early on, one frosty morn. And I began to think about frosty morns when people were born. And I was born November 25th. And I thought, well, I wonder if it was a frosty morn when I was born in Dixie, November 25th, many years ago, more than I sometimes care to remember. Well, that led to another thought. Frosty morn led me to think about, well, Dixie and frosty morn, that's probably why they named that sausage frosty morn. But that led to another thought, and that thought was this. I haven't heard of frosty morn sausage in a long, long time. As a matter of fact, I don't even know if there still is a frosty morn sausage. Anybody remember seeing them over and over and over again, frosty morn? I don't even know if frosty morn sausage is still around. But you know what? The faithful sayings of the Word of God are. If you would keep riding with me over to Raleigh, though. I passed by Raleigh-Durham Airport, and something else came to my mind. Again, I was thinking by myself, and that's dangerous sometimes. All the family was resting pretty good, and I didn't have that luxury. And as I passed by RDU, I thought about an airport, and that brought a figure to mind. Not the most savory figure, I guess, O.J. Simpson. He was a running back, and he advertised for Hertz, some of you may remember. He would run, and he was advertising Hertz Reliability as a rental car company. Well, that made me think about their competitor in earlier days, Avis. We're number two. We try harder. And I remember they used a spoof on O.J. Simpson in one of their advertisements. They had a man walking to an airport, and he said, I'm not running through airports. With Avis reservation system, I don't have to run. I can walk through airports. But that led me to think this. I haven't heard of Avis in some time either. I still know Hertz is still around, National Car Rental. But Avis, they're not around anymore. While we're at the airport, does anybody remember Koala Bears? Qantas Airlines? Those were the Australian Airlines. I haven't heard of them for some time either. Now, they may still be around, but I haven't heard of them. Frosty Morn, Avis, Qantas. They've come, it appears, and they've gone. But you know what God's Word gives us? This is a faithful saying. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that in all the ups and downs of life and all the changes that we go through, that we have one who is the same, who changes not, who laid the foundations of the world, and though they will grow old and be folded away like a garment, He is the same, and His years fail not. And because He is the same, and His years fail not, His sayings are faithful sayings. So it is that Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying. But then he adds as well, and worthy of all acceptation. That is deserving of all acceptance. That made me think of something else.
Have you ever listened to some of these radio advertisements? And they'll spend about 45 or 50 seconds advertising the product, but then the last 10 to 5 seconds, they put on this trailer, what I think they call in the industry an exit tag. And if you don't listen fast, you won't catch what they're saying. They might say something like, past productivity is not exemplary of future promise, or something like that. They might say, it's not guaranteed in all states, or they might add something else. But it's their qualifier that says, this is why what we're saying isn't worthy of all acceptance. By contrast, brothers and sisters, we have not only a faithful saying here, but we also have one that's worthy of all acceptation. If you're here today and you're young, it's worthy of your acceptance. If you're here today and you're old, and I'm not going to say that where it begins, where that begins, because I'm a 40-something, I'll say that. And 60 looks real young right now to me. 70 looks real young to me now. I'm moving on in my years. But whether you fall into the category of young or old, this statement is worthy of your acceptance. Whether you fall into the category of rich and poor, maybe in the middle class, this is worthy of your acceptance. Whether a man, a woman, boy or girl is black or white, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your racial background, your nationality. This faithful saying is worthy of all acceptance. It's deserving of being received by you this morning. Let's look together at it, please. The words of the Apostle Paul, and as we do so, may we use that rule of Bible study that we mentioned to Brother Wickliffe. Paul writes for inspiration, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I want us to ask, first of all, of these words of 1 Timothy 1:15, the question who? That is, who's the subject here? Who's the person that's in view, that's doing the action? Paul speaks of Christ Jesus. He speaks of him in this way, as he does so often. He's already referred to him in that way in verse 14. In verse 16, he referred to him as Jesus Christ. Back in verse 12, he had referred to him as Christ Jesus, our Lord. May I remind you that the word Christ is but a Greek translation of the word Messiah, from the Hebrew Mashiach. Paul, when he speaks here of Christ, he is speaking of the fact that the one whom he calls Christ Jesus is that. He is Messiah. He is God's anointed one. He is God's favored one. He is the one that the Old Testament had promised. And as such, Paul knew that this one, the Messiah, the favored one, the anointed one promised in the Old Testament scriptures, Paul knew that in his person, he would be not only man, but he would also be God. I hope we saw that last Sunday night for those of you who were here with us. And we looked at Isaiah, and we saw in chapter 11 that Isaiah speaks of Messiah as the rod of Jesse, but also he speaks of him as the root of Jesse. He's the one who comes from Jesse, and yet he's the one from whom Jesse comes. Why is that? Because he's the one who descended physically, humanly from Jesse's line, but he also is the one of God who made just Jesse and who made us all. The Old Testament had this view of Christ. The Old Testament presented such a view of Messiah. Who is he? As Paul speaks of Christ Jesus here, brothers and sisters, as Paul makes reference to this person, he is referring to one who is Messiah, is not only man, but he is God. It seems in the days of our Lord that many of the Jews had lost sight of that. For our Lord Jesus asked him on one occasion, shortly before his death and his resurrection, he said, What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? And of course, the Pharisees, the scribes, they brought out their answer that they kept in ready, stock and trade answer. He's David's son. And the Lord Jesus, as though to say to them, hold on, you've not plumbed this thing far enough. You've not gotten to the depths of who Messiah is sufficiently. So if he's David's son only, how could David in the Spirit call him Lord, as he wrote in Psalm 110:1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make the enemies thy footstool. David knew that the one who would come of his loins, the one who would be his son, who would be Messiah, was not only his son, but he was also his Lord. And David, realizing this, spoke of the Lord Jesus as his Lord. He referred to him as God. And this is what we see in other scriptures as well.
that scripture to which the wise men were pointed as Herod asked the scribes, where is Christ to be born in Matthew 2? And they said, in Bethlehem of Judah. And they quoted the words of Micah 5:2, thou Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou art least among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come to me, who shall be ruler in Israel. And Micah adds, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. What was the Old Testament anticipation of Messiah? According to the scriptures, Messiah in his person would be God as well as man. He would be divine. He would be deity. To add another Old Testament testimony, in the words of the prophet Zechariah, the shepherd that God calls his sword of justice to awake against is also spoken of as the man who is my fellow by Jehovah God. The Father speaks of the Son as a man, but he also speaks of him as the one who's Jehovah's equal or Jehovah's fellow. We see there Messiah then is God. Messiah is both God and man. That's the one to whom Paul makes reference here, Christ Jesus. Do you know him in that way this morning? Do you know him not only as the babe who's been born, but the babe who's born, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting? Do you recognize that in Jesus Christ we have one who's more than man, more than a carpenter? He is very God of God. So that as Paul goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 16 of 1 Timothy, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's what we have in the person of this glorious Savior, Christ Jesus. He is the who of the verse. And as Brother Wycliffe said, it will greatly aid you in reading the Holy Scriptures to ask some questions of the text. Who? Who is in view here? The glorious Savior. Even as was sung in the great words of the song, down from his glory, without reluctance, flesh and blood is substance. Oh, but he was more than man. The glorious God, the great I am, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. But we look on in the words of the text, and we ask not only who, but what. That is, what did Christ Jesus do? And we see here his entrance, the action that he's spoken of as doing here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. His entrance is spoken of. He came into the world. I would submit to you that Paul's words here point out to us again the glory of Christ's person. He entered the world, but not in the way that we commonly might use that phrase when speaking of a birth. We might say, so-and-so came into the world. He entered the world in the usual way. But our Lord Jesus did not come into the world simply in that way or by that manner. Our Lord Jesus entered the world as one who stepped out of it from another world. He came into the world. That's the action. That's what he did. But he did that as one who entered this world, stepping from the world of glory that was his. And again, that great hymn that was sung, down from his glory, bears testimony to that. Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name, born in a manger to his own a stranger. But the one who was born, the one who was laid in a manger, the one who came as a stranger, he entered this world of time and space as one who knew eternal existence as the living God, and thus he entered into this world. And Paul celebrates that fact in this faithful saying, Christ Jesus came into the world. We're thankful that he did so. And we're thankful that his coming was purposeful. And I ask you to notice that from those words. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If we use Brother Wycliffe's aid to Bible study, we would ask why. We see the who, Christ Jesus. We see the action, what he did. He came into the world. But we ask, why did he do so? Paul here provides that answer. He came into the world to save sinners, and God willing will say more of that. But he came to save. He came to deliver. The understanding here is that we needed that. We needed deliverance. We needed salvation. That word salvation, that word deliverance, it's in view here. The word save, it points out the reality of what we so desperately needed. We needed to be delivered from wrath. We needed to be delivered from sin. We needed to be delivered from death. We needed to be delivered from hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ entered this world to accomplish that. He entered this world to bring that to pass, to save, to deliver from sin, something every one of us are guilty of. He came that he might do that, to deliver from sin, from our rebellion, of which we'll say more, God willing, in just a few minutes. He came to deliver, though, also from sin's penalty, from the wrath of God that is displayed against sin, revealed against sin. That wrath is seen ultimately in hell. Even now, the wrath of God is revealed, Romans 1:18 says, but that wrath will be ultimately revealed in its fullness in the lake of fire, into which men will be cast who do not know God. Those of us who do not know him, those of us who are unsaved, and those of us who die in such a state of not having come to Jesus Christ for salvation and for deliverance, our ultimate lot will be to face the anger of God against human sin, the wrath of God that is justly, rightly meted out against what our rebellion has procured for us, has secured. And yet Jesus Christ came to save. He came to deliver. Do we think of his name, Jesus, Jehoshua, Yeshua? His name speaks of the grand reality of who he is. He is the Lord our Savior. He is Jehovah our salvation. And he has come to save. He has come to deliver from sin. He has come to deliver from wrath. He has come to deliver from hell. He has come to deliver from death. Not only the death that we know physically, but that second death that the lake of fire is, that eternal punishment, he has come to deliver from that. But in order to do so, the Lord Jesus Christ had to take the place of sinners. That which our rebellion had brought for us, Jesus Christ endured, and it is in this way that he saves. The 2 Corinthians 5:21 says so well and so clearly, God has made him who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There we see that great exchange that took place at the cross. Jesus Christ, God's own righteousness, God's holiness, if you will, the one who met God's perfect standard. Christ, the righteous one, made sin for us, taking our sin. He came to save. He entered the world to save, and that is how he does it, by his work of substitution, by what he accomplished at the cross, by the place that he occupied as he became sin-bearer, substitute. And he paid the price that you and I could never pay for all eternity, in hell forever. And so it is that Christ has brought to pass the purpose of God. To save from death, to save from hell, to save from sin, to save from wrath. I want you to notice the whom, though, that Paul mentions in this text. The whom. Paul says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. It's not a welcome word in our day. It's not the kind of label that most people want to take. In fact, it's somewhat pejorative in our day. It's so negative in a day that wants to be very positive. It's so negative that one professing preacher, I don't know that I want to call him that, but he claims to be, and he has a wide following on television, one man who claims to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ says that the worst thing that a preacher can do is call people sinners. And yet I don't know that that man's right. The reason I don't know that it's right is because I think it would be very ill of a doctor if when you have a serious condition, heart trouble or cancer, I don't know if it'd be right for that doctor to say, well, if I tell this individual that his condition is a heart condition, he might grow alarmed and become worse in his condition and that would be bad for him, that would be ill for him. So I think I'll tell him that he's really doing quite well, that he just had a minor case of heartburn, and after all, that should ease his mind, and that should, in the end, make him feel a little better about his condition, and that psychologically will be a great benefit to him. No, you'd consider any doctor who practiced like that to be guilty of malpractice. Why? Because he wasn't dealing truthfully, honestly with his patient. And so it is that God's book, this book of faithful sayings, it deals honestly and truthfully with us. And it tells us about our moral rebellion. It tells us about our spiritual failure. It tells us what Romans 3:23 says so clearly. For all is sin and come short of the glory of God. It tells us we've missed the mark. It tells us that we've not hit the bullseye of God's glory. It tells us things like this in James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Every one of us is known to do good. And every one of us has in one way or another, in many ways, really most ways, we've failed to do the good we've known. The Bible tells us in the words of 1 John 3, verse 4, that our sin is transgression of the law, or literally lawlessness, anomia in the Greek. We're guilty of lawlessness, that is, of trying to be a law to ourselves and saying we don't care about God's will. Because of that, we're sinners in our rebellion. The Bible also says in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You and I have been guilty of unbelief. You and I have been guilty of doing what we do in such a way as that we've not done it in faith toward God. The Bible calls that sin. Every one of us stand guilty on those counts. We've known to do good and not done it. We're sinners. We've done things but not of faith. We're sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We're sinners. We've missed the mark again and again. We've lived as a law to ourselves. We're sinners. But oh, there's some good news in the Word of God in this faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. On one occasion, some of you will remember, our Lord Jesus was being entertained in the home of a man whom he had just called to be his disciple. Matthew chapter 9. Our Lord Jesus was entertained by Matthew. He was a tax collector. We might not like those who work for the IRS. I have nothing against them. I have a dear brother in Christ who's one worker with the IRS. But we don't care much for taxes. But in Matthew's day, tax collectors were given far worse treatment than they are in our own thinking today. For they were traitors to their own land. When the Lord Jesus called Matthew to follow him, Matthew was so overjoyed with what he had met, what he had found, the new life that he had in Christ, that he invited all of his friends to come to a party, a feast that he had with Jesus as the guest of honor. Well, you can imagine who Matthew's friends were. If he was an unsavory, hated tax collector, then his friends weren't going to be a whole lot better. So when our Lord Jesus was seen eating with those kind of people, the religious crowd said to his disciples, why does your master eat and drink with sinners? The Lord Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, those that are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, our Lord went on to say, but sinners to repentance. Good news from heaven. Because when we get down to it, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. All of us are disqualified. And yet the good news of the gospel, this faithful saying says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. Can you say this morning, sinner is my name. Sinner is my name. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've known to do good and I've not done it. I've known that so much of what I've done has not been of faith and it's sin. I know that so much of what I've done is lawlessness. I'm a sinner this morning, but oh, I know this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And with Paul, I'll take my place, for our brother goes on to add in these words of verse 15, of whom I am chief. Now, some have said, and I believe I have in my younger years in Christ, some have said, When the Lord saved me, I took Paul's place. I was the chief. I was the greatest. But I rather like what one brother observed about these words in verse 15 when Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. He said, we shouldn't try to save, but when I was saved, I took Paul's place because I was greater than Paul. He said, oh no, we should let these words stand as they're written in the inspired word of the Spirit of God through Paul. Because the understanding here is that this one who, as he says earlier in these verses, was injurious, who was a persecutor, who was a blasphemer, he obtained mercy and he became, as verse 16 says, a pattern for those who would believe after him. A pattern of mercy, a pattern of grace. God saved the chiefest of sinners. Why? So that you and I could know that we're not too hard a case for him. So that you and I could know that if we come to Jesus Christ, he will save us too. So that if we believe on God's Son, he will save us to the uttermost. And we will experience mercy. Grace will be ours. But I would say this. The doctor has come, but he has come for the sick. And if today, in self-righteous pride, you think yourself to be well, then I would have to say, there is no salvation for you. For those that are well, don't go to the doctor, especially at today's prices. Those who are sick need one, though. And if today you know yourself to be a sinner, if you know yourself to be sin-sick, apply to this great Savior. Come to Jesus Christ, for this is a faithful saying and worthy of your acceptance and the acceptance of everyone. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul could add, of whom I am chief. If today you've not experienced that saving mercy, run to Christ. Run to him. Come to Christ. Don't move a muscle. But bow your heart as you bow your head and call on the name of the Lord Jesus. His promise is, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless your word now, to magnify your Son and your mercy in the conversion of sinners. Thank you for this great Savior, Christ Jesus. Thank you for his work of substitution. Thank you, Father, that though we be deep-dyed, blackened by our sin, filthy, thank you, Father, that he can wash us whiter than snow. Thank you for the power of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, Father. We pray for any sinners today who have not come to him. Father, may they learn in the words of the gospel hymn today, sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Father, we pray it. In the worthy name of your dear Son, Father, we ask you to honor him today by giving him tokens, trophies of his grace, in faith and repentance in Jesus' name. Amen.